So, hi. So good. So really good. I don't know about most of you, but the first time I believed that God was pleased with me was a pretty miraculous moment. I was saved when I was 5, but like through the whole long journey of being in church and that whole some aspect of what I'm going to share today connects a little bit with that whole, like, we're so concerned about doing the right thing. And that's good. But a lot of that, like, for me, became this trying to be pleasing, you know, and be approved. And that moment when it sunk in that God was like, no, I just like you. I just choose you, you know. It's like, that's a miraculous truth. And then for the rest of our lives, we get to kind of fall back on that and be like, no, God is pleased to call me his. God is pleased to call me his, and he chose me. And that's, I think that's such an awesome thing to take away. Man, I was hearing so much while we're worshiping, so I feel really full today, and I'm going to try and not be super scattered. But I promise to be honest today, to the best of my ability. And, you know, it's in my heart that the Spirit of God would be able to just share truth. I love that, you know, the only truth would remain and only would come forth, truth would come forth instead of, like, all the clutter, all the noise of what and why and are we Christians? Do Christians think that? Do that? But, like, all the clutter and all the noise would just give way to truth. And, really, I think that's the heart of the prophetic, too, is I think of the prophetic in two ways, because because of what I've been taught and some of just because of what I've experienced, that there's just a prophetic declaration of truth that kind of comes down like a hammer and is like, this is true. And then that's prophetic, because it's it's really an illumination and a pulling together of different things, and you're saying, this is true, this is it. And for example, Jesus being the exact representation of the Father, his whole being is prophetic. Revelation says that the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus, that it's interwoven, that Jesus is the Word made flesh. We're going to touch about that a little bit. And then there's this whole, like, forthtelling, an anticipation of events that are to come, that are in God's heart, and that element. And then there's, that's what I mean. Foretelling, forthtelling. Dang it, I just got them mixed up in my head. But anyway, there are two, forthtelling and foretelling. One is, you know, before the fact, and one is, this is true about who God is, character God. How's that for a start? There you go. I really love the prophetic. Thanks, Josh. Yeah. And this is a really great book. I have not read the whole thing. Sean Bolt's Translating God. Mike consumed it in about 2 days, maybe 2.5. I have been looking at it for weeks. looking at it. Picking it up periodically and being like, oh, that's really good. And then, you know, not finishing. So, I know it seems strange to pray after we just had all that prayer and worship, but let's just do that. If you'll join with me in Spirit, oh God, we give you, we want you. We want your truth. We want everything that you have for us today, everything that we can possibly contain, everything that's right to hear in this time, in this moment. We are so in need of knowing you, God, better. And I just pray that you would lend us yourself today, and that we would hear you, and that, yes, we reject everything that does not line up with the kingdom of God, that this room right now is like an embassy of the kingdom of God, that nothing, that it's eminent domain right now. Kingdom of God, here in this building, in this room, nothing can be here that's not of you, God. So we quiet the noise. We welcome you to bring up thoughts about all of our life, our whole life story. Every piece is laid out before you. Every aspect of who we are is naked and exposed before you, and we're safe. So thank you, God, for bringing us into your embassy, bringing us into your sanctuary, into your safe place, which is a wide, open place, and we want to hear your heart. Help us wrestle with the hard questions. Lean on your love today. In Jesus' name. It's been a kind of wild couple of weeks, and I'm going to share, kind of go back and forth between kind of story and teaching a little bit, two different aspects of what I like to do. I like to tell stories. I also like to bring out of whatever I know, whatever the Lord teaches, you know, to as kind of teaching, so we can learn stuff. Be a useful use of our time, you know, carry something new out of here. So in that, my heart is really, I've kind of been doing this for a few minutes, trying to live prophetically and in hope. It'll be 10 years that I moved to Utah based on a word, March 27th. It'll be 10 years that I've been here, and really didn't think I'd be here that long, but it was really the word of the Lord that brought me here, and a sense of call in my life, and his word through Bible, through prophetic words, and through a prophetic assignment, just gift and call on my life. And it has not been easy. Like, been a little lonely at times, and really hard at other times. And how prophetic hope plays into persisting, keeping going, is a huge part of why I want to share this today. And I want to, if I can, lend you some strength. Does that make sense? If I've gained any strength after this 10-year workout, I want to lend some of it to you. another aspect of hope that occurred to me while we were worshiping is just that, you know, the element of expectation, you know, and expectations we all know lead to either yay or dang it, right? So we get fulfilled expectations and we get disappointment. And they exist. This all exists in our life. We have this. So related to hope is a hope fulfilled, which is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Read disappointment. Read sometimes heartbreak. Read really wish that hadn't happened. Now everything has to change. like February 8th when Mike's brother took his life. And then what's funny, this is why I said I'm definitely going to cry. Not funny, but like, we both were like not surprised, but really hoped it wasn't going to end up that way. You just don't know. You can't do everything right. Mike has we share a story, but we share a life, you know, but he has his own. So this is just me. Like, I would look at Gary and be like, you can do better. You know, you can do this. There's good. It's worth it. But somehow it wasn't in his mind. And that's why it's so important, the whole fighting against lies. You know, the day that ended up being his memorial was actually the 5-year anniversary of the passing of another good friend of mine. A guy that I'd grown up with, who really amazing, I felt, personality-wise, a lot to give, but also struggled with depression and had hung himself on February 26th. And his mother found him in a barn next to the church where we grew up. And there's some kind of tie there, I think, but I don't know. But it's really painful and really brings up hard questions. And then February 28th was the 9-year, because we mark these days, not because they're bad news days, but because life happens. It's good to mark the days. And I think we celebrate, and we have, you know, things that we have to remember where we've been. In 2008, in February of 2008, my second goddaughter, my very best friend Ruth, had Symphony in 2003, and Symphony was like as much mine as anybody's, literally. We're not nearly as close now because I've been gone for 10 years, but when I left her, she was like the heavy thing in my arms that I cried over leaving. Like, this little girl, like, how could I leave her? They did, and then Ruth had Sterling. And then when Sterling was 8 months and 24 days, she had some kind of fever, sick thing happening, went to the emergency room, and 2 hours later, she was gone. Just gone. And that was actually February 29th, which is a day that doesn't come around every year, but so this year we marked it on the 28th. So it's kind of been where my mind's been the last week. And in the midst of that, there's always life happening, and there's always fresh life coming. I think that's part of, I've been reminded recently of how every morning, His mercies are new every morning. That's actually one of the verses I want to share. But this whole, when everything around you looks like chaos and there's death and there's people believing and giving into lies and choosing the thing that you know is going to hurt them in the end, or the person that's going to hurt them in the end, or the job that, or the choice, you know, destination, like I'm moving to California. I just don't know if that's a good thing for you right now. I don't know anybody's doing that, but like, just for an example, you know, the big life choices. I'm like, okay, so what is the direction? And so in the midst of that, we found out, for those of you who don't know, we had a miscarriage over the summer. So we lost a pregnancy. And that's just really hard to navigate. You don't... There's a loss, but we don't know who we lost. We don't know. And it's hard to talk about because you don't, and it's hard to walk through. But the Lord has given such grace. And I am actually carrying another child. So that's pretty fun. What's wild about that is that we get to go and see the one ultrasound, and then they say, come back in 5 weeks. And I'm like, no, I can't wait 5 weeks. Why? So, you know, in the middle of the week, both Mike and I have had some really beautiful just ministry from the Lord in images and in prayer, and just like surprise thing. Mike has this cool story about this lily and a painting, and just pretty sweet. But God knows, like, and sharing and encouraging and giving us hope to believe that, okay, it's not going to suck this time. We all had like the worst days, right? Sometimes it's like, so in the middle of my week, I'm like, we're grieving over these other lives in the middle of this week, and trying to just get through to a point where we can honor Gary, get through that and hold it together. And then you know, in the middle of the week, I start to think, oh, do I feel pregnant? I don't know. Like, you can't go in and ask for them to do another ultrasound every other day. You know, can you just show me the baby again? So it's this like little bitty bean of life that's inside somewhere growing. I know, because I don't feel good every day. That's what I'm like, yay, I don't feel good. It's amazing. amazing. There's proof. Life. Something is happening. I'm really dizzy and I just want to go to sleep. Can I have that cheeseburger? Everything. Anyway, so there are some stories. Are we kind of together?
Yeah.
I think there'd be some really heart-turning stories if I let everybody say, hey, like, what happened? You know, what's happening for you? There's so much in our hearts. That's why sometimes, over the last 9 years with my friend Ruth, when we talk about hope, you know, we at first, like, the choice to love is sometimes the choice to miss you. That the only thing that I'm going to feel when I choose to still love you is the pain of your absence. Does that make sense? So sometimes when we choose love, it's really choosing pain. And the hope of love being worth it is, I think, what's behind all that. And so we have talked about hope being a dare, you know, that sometimes to get your hopes up really feels like a risk, you know. And do I dare believe that something this good is actually going to happen? Or is there going to be huge disappointment waiting for me on the other side of getting my hopes up? We all have different scenarios in our lives, like a relationship that we think, oh, it's amazing. And then all of a sudden, like 3 weeks into it, you're like, who are you? I don't think. Or, you know, me here in ministry here, like anytime you interact with people or groups of people, we're actually trying to do stuff together. We're really not that good at it. We try. Try to be a team. Try to, like I think of Marin, and she's this, like, thespian. But you have to have a team of people who are willing to do their part in order to make the whole show happen. You got to be willing to do your part, and hopefully you do it well, so I can do my part well, and we can all do the whole thing well. And it all comes together. When people choose to do different parts, or they start writing their own lines, or deciding, I'm going to do that, I'm going to take your part too, it just doesn't work very well. I have this one image in my mind, but I'm not going to share the whole details around the story, but it was like a ministry thing. I was so excited, thought we were going to have like this amazing partnership and some beautiful people. We're going to actually get to do stuff together. I went home for Christmas. Somebody called me and said, oh, we're having a meeting. We get back. It's going to be good. Get back, have the meeting. And somebody pulled the plug somewhere because they thought, no, this is not what God's calling us to do. Actually, we're going to do this. And I totally disagreed. Didn't think that was from God because it brought division instead of unity. And really, in the end, both lost. So there's that. But I remember that as like one of my chief disappointments because I was so excited. I got really hopeful that I was going to get to do really cool stuff with some really cool people. And then, nope. Somebody's like, I don't want you to have that part. I want both your part and my part. And screw everything up. So anyway, 10 minutes in and I'm going to start on my notes. Hope is like one of my favorite things. And I'm going to share, I have a bunch of different scriptures I'd like to share, like my Bible. Probably a bit too much. Sorry. I just like this version, and this fits in my hand really well. I probably should try to find one that looks a little prettier, but I like it. This is the New Living Translation. And God is really sweet. Yeah. As I was kind of looking for stuff, I looked at the other side of the page today and found something really good. So we're going to hop around a little bit. But one of my favorite scriptures, I don't have it written down, but in Zechariah 9, it talks about being prisoners of hope. If you have time to look into that, it's just really cool. In captivity to hope. Like, you can't not hope because I've got this Jesus, that this reality creates. The reality of who God is creates the inability for me to leave hope, even though it is really hard. I don't know if that makes sense. Prisoner of hope thing. That helps. So hope is a dare. Sometimes it's a risk. It's a choice of love. Romans 8, verses 24 to 25. I'm just going to read this real quick. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. One of my most recent favorite definitions of hope is the confident expectation of good. There's some cool words in there. Hebrews 11, verse 1. I like the way the New Living Translation puts this. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Like my little bean, right? Our little bean. I got confidence. This thing that I actually can't see. It's really happening. It's really happening. Psalm 33. I'm going to read through this because I'm taking out about 10 verses out of Psalm 33, verse 4, verses 6 through 11, and then 15, 20, and 22. Here we go. Psalm 33. Besides, it talks about singing new songs, which is a great one. Sing new songs. For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. That's verse 4. And verse 6, the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. Verse 15, he made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. Just thought that was a good interjection. By the way, God knows your hearts. He understands everything you do. Verses 20 to 22, we put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. This is why I think it's really awesome when someone who's a pastor kind of leads worship. Yeah, so you have this whole covering, wrapping around of love. There's a heart of a worshiper is good. I just was thinking about this dynamic where Josh is kind of this freedom to pastor while leading worship. And we get the sense of this perfect love of God coming in and welcoming us into, coming back into place of truth. And it's this wraparound love, your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. And when you're in a time in life when you kind of feel like you're on thin ice, not really sure what's going to happen next, what good thing, what bad thing, especially when it feels like you've maybe had a lot of bad news days, in a while, you're kind of on thin ice. It's like, Jesus, man, if I didn't know that you love me, life would really suck right now. And I wouldn't have a reason to hope. I don't know. I mean, I see people doing it, but I don't know if they're really doing it. I don't know how to get through tragedy without Jesus. Maybe that, in some people's eyes, maybe that makes me weak. I don't think so, because there's a real rock in him, a real foundation, a real hope. Some of you are probably at the point in life where you're still trying to figure out if you actually are convinced that God is real. Whether you believe in the Bible or are a Christian or whatever, but it's like, whether you're going to come back to that question again, God, are you real? Is still a place in your life. And I don't know when it happened, but I remember thinking, oh, I haven't had that question in a long time. God, whether you're real or not. Like, I don't understand all this stuff. But that's a real question, and I think that's a real question of hope and faith, and sometimes coming into a place of assurance after time spent with him and him proving himself to you over and over. Like, he's so real. But that's a real question. God, are you even real? You know, like, where do we get the answer to that? And I think as we talk about that, so there's some element of hope. And for me, hope comes mostly as a result of being confident in the love of God for me. And being assured, just really sure of that. And having to remind myself that I'm sure of that. You know, like singing an old song. Oh yeah, Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. An old song comes up in my heart. Like, oh, I really... That came up a couple, over the last couple of weeks, I was singing that song. It's one of my old hymns from growing up in a hymn singing church. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. To thee all the follies of sin I resign. And it's just, I mean, there's so many really beautiful images, and it's like, but I know you're mine. And that's why I love when we just kind of hammer that. I am yours and you are mine. And you're pleased and you're perfect in all of your ways. And just kind of really good. Okay, so Jesus. In the Gospels, it talks about, in 1 Peter, it talks about the sure word of prophecy. Being able to look back. We have this sure word of prophecy. You know, I think this whole thing is prophecy, right? Hebrews talks about the word of God being living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and able to separate the soul from the spirit, like able to separate your intentions and your heart, almost like bone can be separated from marrow, that the word of God, because it's living and active, fueled by the spirit of God, which is alive and present, that's our teacher, because we have the Spirit of God underneath all this written by man words. You know, we have him carrying people along, the Spirit of God carrying people along. We've got the word from God. It's able to penetrate our heart and mind in a way that is like life-changing. I believe that about the Bible. I believe that about the word. And I, that Jesus himself is the word made flesh, right? In John 1, verses 1 through 4, we read about that, where that's this description, actually, of who Jesus is. It's one of my favorite. And then in the Gospels, Paul talks about Jesus being like almost as much like God as a fingerprint is like you, like just the exact representation of the Father. So Jesus, John 1, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And then verse 10, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. And it's pretty amazing. So even in Psalm 33, when I was reading, it's like, though just by a word, the Lord spread all these stars. Like, I don't know how the timing works. I don't want to talk about all the machinery or creation or whatever, but God said, go. And they went. And he said, you know, it's like in the oceans, you're going to stop there. And all these rhythms of creative life, to the very detail, to the very atom and what's within the atom and what's within the atom is seen and known and carried by the word of God. So when we talk about the prophetic, well, I think we're talking about that power, that word. And, you know, in all the other things we talk about, I don't want to make it so big that we feel like we can't touch it. But that's part of the amazing thing is that we get to partner with something that's out of our reach, with power that's out of our reach, and and daring to live life, daring to live life on a daily basis connected to the word requires the hope that he's going to be true to his word. He's going to be faithful to who he is, right? He's going to be faithful to his character. He's going to be faithful to what he said. He's going to help us figure out what's from him and what's not from him. The word. When you have time, I would encourage you, Schumboldt actually recommends this as well, in terms of pursuing prophetic understanding, reading Revelations 2 and 3 in particular, but Revelations 1 through 4, I think you could grab the whole thing. And something that keeps coming to my mind as I was listening to, I don't know about any of you guys, but I have two preachers that I listen to their podcasts when I clean or when I get a chance, Pastor Joseph Prince and Bishop T.D. Jakes. So they might seem like not the people I would listen to, but that's who I have in my podcast. And Joseph Prince, periodically, man, I have so much more confidence in the cross and in the complete work of Jesus because of some of the things that I've heard. He's such a good teacher. He really goes into depth. And he hammers that point that the blood of Jesus is complete. Like, and even after Gary died and I was listening and I was like, there's not even a spot of sin that remains if you're covered by the blood. Not a smudge. Not a little bit. Not a little bit or a lot. Like, it's just gone because the blood is enough. The blood of Jesus, the cross is enough. It completely covers us. And I need covering. I need that covering. And it's such a gift. So I was thinking about Joseph Prince, and he said this. I just lost the thought. It'll come back when I start getting back on track. That was beside the fact, but I just want you to know blood is enough. There you go. Back on track. What was I saying before I said that? Yeah, what did I say before that?
Joseph Prince.
Yes.
Really giving you confidence.
Yes, confidence.
In the cross.
You listen when you're cleaning.
What was that?
You listen to them when you're cleaning.
When I'm cleaning, yes, I do. I'll come back to it. Revelation. Okay, so Revelation 1 through 4. Let's look at the notes. Revelation 1 through 4, and this is where Joseph Prince comes in, because he's talking about when the words come from the angel, and John's sharing it with the seven churches, and he's talking to them, and to one of them, he says, you know, you've got all this great stuff, but I have this against you. You've forgotten your first love. And the way Joseph Prince talks about that is not that they forgot about their love for God at first, but that they forgot how much he loved them. Because we didn't love him first. He loved us first. And he pursued us. And at just the right time, Jesus came into history, proclaimed through his life, this is God. This is how much God loves the world. I'm here to show you, to tell you, this is how much God loves the world. Over and over and over throughout the old history, throughout all the history of God's interaction with man that we have in the Bible, it's been, here's the deal, want you to do this. They miss the mark. He shows mercy. There's consequences. And in a lot of ways, people think that God's really angry because of this progression. But really, he's like, hey, here's the deal. Really love you. Want you to do this. Come with me. The whole passage of history happens in a way that I don't understand it. But in God's wisdom, at just the right time, Christ came, showed us the perfection of love, gave his blood, covered every smudge of sin in our lives, every imperfection, every missing the mark, everything. So that we get him. Okay, I'm going to finish a few more scriptures and then tell a few stories. I am so glad that we were singing that God, you're perfect in all your ways, because I have this sentence here that within, while we were talking about hope and the word being willing to walk in that, it's realizing, and maybe this is really simple for some of you, realizing that the trustworthiness and faithfulness of God and his commitment to his word is perfect. And I mean, like, perfect in a way that word doesn't even define. Because we have this language that we say things And then we think things based on our experience. I have a word, sand. See sand blowing in the air. I don't like it. Sand, it's gritty, it's small, it's sand. It's my experience of sand that tells me what it is. In philosophy, there's this idea that there's this like ultimate definition of sand somewhere in the universe. I think for perfect, that's one of those words that we just have no real example of in our experience. I mean, you could have the perfect cheesecake, but is it really perfect? Could there be some improvement on the recipe? You know, Mike is my constant improvement guy. And I'm like, okay, please stop trying to make everything better. But he does. That's one of the things he does. He's like, there could be a better design for that. Like, always, right? It's a really bad design. Okay, and there are some things where he's absolutely right, but I'm like, I don't want to take the time to think about how that could be better right now. I just want to use it in its imperfect state because I want to get things done. This is where we kind of differ as people. But it's good. But there, you know, perfect, that word perfect has, to me, always held an element of mystery because I am not perfect. I think I try to think that I'm going to be, and then I disappoint myself, and then I'm like, what were you thinking anyway? It's not going to happen. Perfect and perfect love exists in God alone. Perfection. And to that extent, he is trustworthy. And to that extent, he is faithful. And he doesn't say anything that he doesn't intend to fulfill, like to make good on. That's the crazy thing and the amazing thing about the Word of God. And I think that it also can build confidence in us to have hope, even prophetic hope, in our daily life. So I want to talk a little bit about Job. So you guys know that Job is one of the first stories of the Bible. Like, chronologically, I think his story is before when, like, the first five books of the Bible were actually written. Like, there's this interchange there. So Job was written, and Moses wrote the other five in a historical context. Job is a historical story. Anyway, but I have received such encouragement out of Job in the past about the prophetic, the word of God coming to people. And one of my favorite, and I don't understand how it comes, and there's context, of course, so I, you know, if you get curious about Job after what I share, that'd be really cool. Job's a pretty interesting thing, and all the insight that his wise friends share, you know, all through this whole like 40 chapter book. It's a pretty big story. He goes through crazy loss, and there's this backstory of God and Satan talking, and so what the heck is really happening here? I have some thoughts on that. But anyway, out of Job in chapter 33, verse 14. This is Elihu, who's talking to Job, is responding to his complaints. And, you know, Job's basic stance is like, what the heck did I do to deserve all this mess? Like, God, I keep your laws. I do it all right. Why did this happen to me? Like, tell me, somebody, what I can do to fix this and make it right. I'll do it. But verse 14, Elihu says, "For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it." He speaks in dreams, and visions in the night. He says all these things. And I believe that that is so true. God is speaking. In the English Standard Version, it says, God is speaking now one way and now another. But it's man doesn't perceive it. So we have a perception problem sometimes. Sometimes we have a listening problem. Or sometimes we have a listening ability, a really good ability to perceive. But it is the act of perceiving that is on our side. Does that make sense? I love that part about Job. there's that. And then in chapter 14 of Job, there's this really powerful image that to me, even in January, was brought up through another connection I had and gave me hope because I really... You know, whatever all the things are, I was praying to be able to have another child. So want, and you know, wanting and praying for this. Just kind of sideline there for a minute. Talon is a real pretty amazing thing for me, because when I was 35, I cried because I didn't have anybody in my life that I thought was anywhere near going to be able to help me to have a home, husband, and family. Like, I just didn't think it was there. And I was like, God, I'm going to end up like 45 without children, and it's going to be the end of the world for me. Like, it's like I had a bigger perspective, but I gave in to this moment, a little self-pity. But out of that came, I think it might have been around my like 37th or 36th birthday or somewhere in there. But out of that came this, Bethany, for years, one of the prophetic words that God's been saying to me, that people have been ministering to me, is, what do you want? Like, that's not prophetic ministry, thank you, no. Somebody's praying for you and they're like, I have this word, the Lord just says, what do you want? And I'm like, no, I can't answer that question. He tells me what I'm supposed to do. I figure out what I want based on that. And then I don't, you know, Bethany, what do you want? You know? And so I'm like, so I realize what I'm crying for might be what I want. Can I ask for that? You know? Like, I'm serious. Like, I really didn't think, believe, or trust that I could say, God, like, love you. I really want to have a family. Like, really want it. So I remember sitting on the back patio of this house that I was renting, which has another, like, I had a dream that I had to put down roots and buy this house. It was going to get bigger. It had something to do with me staying in Utah, continuing to stay in Utah. But it was at that house, which I had afforded because of, I think, response to a prophetic leading from the Lord by faith, and then I had to get a roommate because I couldn't afford rent, but that was good because that's the way it worked. But I'm sitting on the back porch and I remember just crying and saying, God, okay, by the time I'm 38, I want to have a baby. Like, just, that's what I want. Can I tell you that? Can you help me with that? And like, it wasn't that terrifying as it seemed like it was in the building up to saying, this is what I want. You know, there were things that I had, like, it felt like had to happen in my life. Like, I had to, there was a CD that I almost didn't finish that I felt like had to happen. Like, I had to produce this record. It had to get out. But it was like, it meant something to me. But I never, asking. So anyway, some crazy switch happened with Mike and I. We ended up realizing, wow, we like each other. I think he knew before I knew. Figured it out. We got married, and then Talon was born just a couple months before I turned 39. So like an unexpected turn of events, you know, within, you know, 18 months, and the Lord. So that's why I'm just like, that's just really special to me, that he's really special to me. So asking again with the hope for another child. Yeah. I don't know. We have all kinds of thoughts and things in our minds and things that we think criteria, you know, for me, the criteria to be able to do this next thing or that next thing often has relied on me hearing from the Lord a specific direction. And I think, honestly, that has been an immature place to be. But, you know, we're moving. We're growing. We're growing. Wanting another child, you know, agreement, we talk, we just try, we miscarry. And then in January, grace. In January, I hear this Job scripture again. In Job chapter 14, it's talking about, you know, he's like talking about how hopeless his situation is. But if you can get past that, it's talking about, but even a tree, when it's cut down at the stump and it sits dry, the way that it's written, it says, even at the scent of water, that tree will bear life again. It will spring up. Like there's this little bud that will come at the scent of water. It's like just at the anticipation of water comes in. It's like even when that stump is sitting there dry the word, the water of God can come in just at the scent, just the anticipation of something coming can bring new life out of that stump, out of those old roots. And I was like, ooh, I could really hold on to that for a minute right now, right? And then a couple weeks later or whatever, I was watching a movie with Talon, and he gets really excited. He's been very excited about being able to recognize that Penelope was in Chrissy's belly, but now there's a baby. And he's like, the baby that was in, you know? Yeah, this is with the baby that was in Chrissy's belly. So we're sitting there, I'm sitting on the floor with blocks, and he sees this woman on the movie have a baby. And he turns to me and he goes, Mom, there's a baby in your belly. Like, baby in your belly. You have a baby. I was like, all right, taking it. Yeah. I'll take that. Sure. So, you know, he might be prophetic. They can hear. What do they say? There's no junior Holy Spirit. So, you know, every once in a while. I'm like, Talon just talked. You know, he'd said stuff like that before, and I'd be like, Talon talked to Jesus about that. So I don't know. Anyway. So I want to come back to Job a little bit. I feel like Job, his whole process through losing his family, losing his belongings, having his wife, who's supposed to be his partner, right? Having her be like, give up. Just stop. Can you just stop? You're making a fool of me. You're making a fool of us. Just give up and curse God. Leave it. And he's like, I can't do that. My skin's falling off and I can't even touch myself because I've got all these boils all over me, but I cannot curse God. Like, I can't. I won't do it. He was confused. I believe he was under judgment. And his friends would put that on him. He was letting the accuser rule his mind and his understanding of the whole scenario. So he was feeling powerless. Like, I remember him like complaining about God, you know, my destiny is controlled by God. Like, how, what am I supposed to do about this? I'm powerless. I'm lonely and wondering where God was. If I could just come and meet with him, then I could talk to him and we'd figure something out, but I can't even touch him. And I think we all kind of walk through places where we feel like that, where it's like confused, I'm angry, I feel powerless, I am sitting under judgment because I'm letting accusation run in my head all the time because I must be doing something wrong because everything that God said was going to happen isn't happening yet or hasn't happened yet, and this is really painful, and I want to quit. I want to quit, I want to give up, but I can't. I think Jeremiah had moments of like that too, but he didn't really give in to the accusation. He just knew, like, God, really? This is not what I signed up for. Like, no, you deceived me. Jeremiah accuses God of deceiving him as he's walking through this whole, Jeremiah was an amazing prophet, like, stuff that applies to us now, stuff that's like just the character of God, everything. If you've heard anybody talk about a future and a hope, that's Jeremiah, right? But he's talking, read, learn, Jeremiah. But he also had this heaviness. Did you know that his family beat him up, like, and disowned him, essentially, like, because he was prophesying the word of the Lord instead of good news, like, we're going to win. And Jeremiah's like, that's not what God's saying. Like, you're not. It's not what happened. It's not the truth. He refused to lie just to get people's approval. It's one of my heroes. He wrote Lamentations, which I want to read a little bit about that from there, from Lamentations. All right. Lamentations 3. If any of you have ever listened, I have this funky song that I recorded once, but I interject, I read this part of this scripture into this song that I wrote, and it's a really sad song, but it's not at the same time. Like, it's a lament, but it talks about God's faithfulness. And so, starting in verse 21, Lamentations 3, I'm going to go to verse 20 because I like this. Kind of describes. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. And the whole previous thing is Jeremiah talking about, like, he's really sad over the destruction, like, of his people, of his family, of, like, just this loss, this horrible loss, horrible thing that's happened. I'll never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. That's a pretty wild perspective. And in the middle of this lament, this sad song, really sad song, he's like, but I'm going to remember this. I'm going to, in one of the versions it says, I'm going to call this to mind. And I think that sometimes we have to do that physically, like actively. I'm going to call this back to mind. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin fresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Right? And so we've got this hope that kind of fuels my imagination. I don't know if it's a prophetic vision, like an accurate, but it's my, I'm imagining Gary and Jesus. Just peace, you know? Like, so eternity, it's a little mind-boggling, right? So I want to use the phrase, we're going to sort some things out, but there's no sorting, because there's no time. You just kind of, so there, in the presence of God, there's an ultimate knowing and understanding, a veil that's lifted, and there's this coming to completion in his presence that is so free, so peace, you know, that there is, yes, the fight's over. The fight's over. It's not how we wanted it to end. But in the end, we have there's victory. That is the victory. That is the hope. This I call to mind. I will have hope because of the Lord's great love. We're not consumed. We're not consumed. We don't lose in the end because of his great love. Because of his great love. His mercies are new every morning. If you think about it, how often does the sun rise on the face of the earth? Anybody? What? Constantly. Constantly. Constantly, the sun is always rising. Love that. If his mercies are fresh every morning, it's always morning. It's always morning. On the face of the earth, the sun is always rising. Moment after moment after moment, it's breaking. Dawn is breaking. Dawn is breaking. He's so good. There's a perpetual hope in the breaking of the dawn. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Before I go on, I just want to just raise your hands if you would. You guys don't mind being honest with me, do you? How many of you have received a prophetic word? Something, whether it was reading the Bible and saying, a prophetic word, something that is like an anticipation of something happening because of God speaking to your heart, either by another person or through the word or, okay. And so the hope of that being fulfilled, sometimes it diminishes after a while. Sometimes, I bet some of you have ones that, like, in my experience, I have, like, this one man prophesied over me that I had whole musicals to write. And this is, like, 14 years ago, and I'm like, musicals. Maybe it's like that time when I, like, sang for 45 minutes out of a scripture and told this story about this woman rising up from, you know, like, maybe that's what he saw when he, but maybe I do. Maybe I will write a musical someday. But I'm just kind of like, okay, there's that. It's going to perform what God intends it to. How are we doing on time? Are we good? Are we good? Is anybody like super bored? Butt hurt? Shift. Move around. Wiggle. Okay. Isaiah 55. What?
It's 4:30.
Is it? Okay. Are we good?
Yeah.
Are we? Okay. If you're good, good. Isaiah 55. Chrissy and Tommy said that they shared a little bit about this, one of these scriptures last week, and I'm going to share just a little bit in addition to that. So, word of the Lord. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. Verse 8, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Anybody hear any compromise in there? It will accomplish everything I intend it to. It always produces fruit. And it will prosper everywhere I send it. So the rain is like the word. It comes down, it produces fruit. It's the whole thing. Seed for the sower, for the farmer, for the sower. Bread for the hungry. And I think last week when Chrissy and Tommy were talking, they talked about the seed and the bread a little bit. One of the things that I've come to realize in perceiving and receiving the Word of God as those two forms are really pretty unique. When I receive a word that's a seed, sometimes it seems strange to me. Like, God, why are you putting this little thing in my hand? I don't recognize it. But maybe over time, like a seed in the natural, it gets in the ground, in the soil of your heart, or you start doing something with it, kind of make a move based on this word that you received. It takes you to another place. It takes you to another place. It takes you somewhere else, and it turns into a tree. It looks nothing like it did when you first had it in your hand. You can't even hold it in your hand anymore because it's a tree, not a seed. I think that's how the word of the Lord is sometimes. It comes in, and it's like a seed form, and it produces something. There's changes, there's shifts. We might something like kind of like moving into that house. Moving into that house was like kind of a seed. Like I had this dream about living in a house, walking up and buying a house. I could not buy a house at the time, but I had a friend who's like, oh, you can like rent to own. We'll see how this works out. But like the choice of finding my own place to live rather than continuing to rent a room in Utah was a level of putting in roots. And it was like Harry Potter house in my dream where, I don't know, I only know this because somebody told me because I'm not super Harry Potter, but whatever. Like his tent or something where he walks in and it's like huge. Like there's so many rooms and rooms and rooms. Like you look on the outside, it's like the TARDIS. I know that better than Harry Potter. The TARDIS is like this little police box, right? You walk in and then it's like, oh, a big spaceship. So that's kind of what the Lord showed me. In this. Like I was going to buy this house and then it was going to get big. I didn't buy the house. I just rented it. But it led to one thing after another after another. And sometimes I think that seed form is a little confusing for people. But I want to encourage to stay in hope that every word of God proves true. Everything he does prospers. And like it says in Psalm 33, that he fulfills everything he intends. So there's that. In my experience, and I've had a few different prophetic words, and I want to share just two more. Two stories, examples, different prophetic words that I've had. I really was only introduced to this element of it between people, exchange of the prophetic, in like 99. Somebody told me I was a prophet, Or like, yeah, when I was in college, I wrote this article and I had no clue what the guy meant until later on I realized, oh, there's this element of like, when you put a stake in the ground and say, this is something here. There's like a truth being revealed as you're talking. That's prophetic. Like revealing the nature of the character of God. That being prophetic and that kind of declaring truth. That element of like anticipating good plans God has for you, I'm going to start telling you about them. Like God wanting to share his secrets and his hopes and his dreams for your life. That's really beautiful stuff, but I wasn't exposed to it until like 1999, 2000. And one of my most difficult stories relating to a prophetic path started in 2000. I was praying. I had been through a really pretty painful breakup. I was only in one relationship in my college years, and it was with this one guy. We dated for longer than we should have because we really should have just been friends to start off with. Hindsight, right? And then we stayed dating longer because I was stubborn and was like, I love you, I'm not going to give up. Like, he was like, we really need to break up. And I was like, no! And so, just lingered. But I was really heartbroken at the end of it. A few months later, was invited to go to the singles conference. I decided I wasn't going to go, but then I was praying for my friends who were going to be leading this singles conference, and I had a vision. And I had never really had, at that point, up to that point, I had never really had any kind of like vision during prayer. It was this pretty wild, I know, Aaron, you gotta go. It's gotta go work.
Hello. Thanks. I don't
want to. Yeah.
Love you.
Love you. Anyway, so I see this vision. There are chairs kind of similar to this, but anyway, I see this room. See myself sitting in a room next to a woman with really long dark hair. Chairs. I see a picture on the wall. I see the doors. I see the layout of the room. I think there's an empty chair next to me, and then somebody on the other side. And I see myself. We're in a time of prayer in the room, and I hear myself pray in the vision, "Lord, where's my husband?" Notice the name. Where's my husband? And the Lord's like, he's right beside you. Or he's right next to you. And so I was like, And then I shook my head. I was like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm so distracted. I'm like having this imaginary like scenario thing. I want you to tell me who my husband is, so I must be like imagining things. I'm sorry, God, let me focus and pray for my friends so they have a good conference. And then it stuck with me, and I was like, maybe I should think about going. So I went. And then the second night of this thing, I'm sitting there and we're praying and there's people, and all of a sudden I'm like, like exact scenario I had seen in my vision. This woman with the long hair, like everything, same color, same picture, door, everything, just as I'd pictured it. And then there's this guy who I had just met a few days ago, who's a friend, my friend, and we were all gonna hang out and have fun. We've been having fun, but he's just right there. And I was like, husband? Me? So in that moment in time, I was like all kinds of nerves and like, God, what is this? You know, but I received it. I received it, and I was like, I'm going to be faithful to this as much as I can, as much as I know how, and see what happens. So I started praying. I would get anxious. We were friends. We were like, there was this crew, the four of us were friends. And then I think 4 years in, I was like, maybe we need to address this. I didn't have any other relationships in my life. I just was like, but maybe let's check in with this. What's something that I can do? And I maybe shared it with two or three other people just to pray. Like, what's something that I can do to sort of like check in on this? See if there's any possibility here, because I don't want to waste my time. So at 4 years, I checked in. I can't remember exactly how that went, but I think I asked him I'm not trying to date you necessarily. And where he was at in life. Like, I just ended up praying for him for a long time. Turns out that I did that for 7 years before I was led to leave New York and all this stuff. And then I'm like, okay, so after 7 years of praying for this guy, I'm going to leave with nothing. And I remember when that, like, hit And because I really had, I had believed it, and I had felt like a fool sometimes believing it. But the Lord, I would get encouragement from the Word, like ask God about it and pray, and like, man, I kept being led, believing that I needed to be faithful to what I'd heard and what I'd received. You know, and there are people around me who are like, this is dangerous. You know, they, nobody really said that to me, but I know that's how they were responding to me, where it's like, I'm not going to get full in with this with you because it's your deal. It's what you saw. It's what you believed. But I love you, and I'm going to pray for you and pray for wisdom, you know, this whole thing. So, and there are other people who are like, I don't know, just stop. That was my sister. She's amazing. But I am so thankful for that 7 years because I learned, in one sense, how to be faithful to a word. And it's okay if it doesn't turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. But that, for me, fell into the category of, what was that? Like, as far as prophetic words go. So I have these categories. I was sharing them with Mike. Like, some are like immediate application and fruit. Oh, you know, there was a word I received. I was considering a job change. And there had been things written up or whatever. And this man comes. He's like, I see the Lord just tearing up a contract. Like, changing your direction. You think you're supposed to do this, but it's not from the Lord. And I'm like, okay, I get it. You know, like, we're not going to take that job, you know, and move to that city. So there's stuff that's like immediate application. And then there's other things that are like, I see this in the near future. I could see that happening. You know, if you hear the Lord say, okay, or one of the things for me was that I've held on to for a while. It's like, you have, you know, the Lord's using you to write songs. And there are going to be songs that are bread for the hungry and water for the thirsty. And as a worship leader, I felt that already happening. Like, I hadn't written a whole song yet, but I was like, I can see that happening, see potential for that, right? And then another category is this kind of hidden in hope. And I think maybe sometimes prophetic words move from one of these categories to the next, but like in a sense, the pregnancy, it's not a prophetic word. Like, we know we're having a baby, but it's an example of like this hidden life that's growing. And that's where that Romans 8 scripture comes into play a little bit, or a lot bit, when it's like, we are waiting patiently and confidently. That's what hope, when it's not seen, when we receive something and we're walking it out, it's really not seen, and you're not even sure if you can perceive it. Can't even put your finger on the beginning of that thing happening, but you have a hope, like a hidden in hope, if that makes sense. And then the other part is that, what was that like? And I think sometimes the stuff that comes and hits us, like, what was that? Like, because I remember when it really sunk in that he was not interested in asking the Lord about me. He had already decided, you know, this is not something I'm going to pursue. I'm not in a good place spiritually, where he had been when I met him, in a great place spiritually, and then like just decided to make some bad choices. And I had been praying for him that whole 7 years. And I'm like, well, dude, you know, I really wish you'd actually ask the Father at least once about this thing that I told you about 3 years ago. I don't know, you know? And he was like, well, you know, if God wants me to do that, then I'll, you know, or come find you. I know how to find you, you know, like, I'll find you. If you're in Africa holding babies, then I'll come find you. You know, like, okay. But that last kind of concluding statement, I remember going to the Lord and being like, God, I don't understand. Like, maybe did I make a huge mistake this whole time? Am I the fool that I thought I was at times when I wanted to give up? But no, the Lord, you know, I really think, right or wrong, because I'll only know later on. Like, I think this is what I saw. It was remarkable, and yet it didn't produce the fruit that I expected it to. But I still believe it produced fruit, you know, being faithful to his word. But it was really difficult for me when it didn't do what I wanted it to do, or what I thought it had done, or what I had dreamed and imagined. All this, like, it doing. And I just was like shaking my head, just like, God, what? I don't even know you. Who are you? What are you doing to me? And why? Mm-hmm. And so I think sometimes we have stuff that happens where we're like, really disappointed and really like, I don't even know how to hear from God. You know, we can choose to respond that way. But I just want to encourage you that to maintain hope in all of it, in all of it, just to maintain hope. And that, and I'm going to close up. I did have another thought, but actually I'm going to share that, but I want to just this one last thought to persevere in hope in any prophetic choice, living, anything you've received from the Lord, water the word that he's given you. If you have something that you've held on to, something that produced fruit, rejoice, share it. Let's have some testimonies. But if there's something you're kind of holding on to that's hidden, a promise, a hope for Utah, you know, like any kind of evangelistic hope you might have, or a dream for your family to be saved, or anything that's like, God, you've given me a seed of hope in your word and from other people that I can hold on to. Help me to hold on in hope, believing that you are faithful and that, like Isaiah 55, it always produces fruit. Always produces fruit. If it is the Lord, if it is his word, if it's Jesus, it always produces fruit. And so we have hope in that. And the other thing is that you are never disqualified from fulfilling your word, from fulfilling the word of God, because it's not your word. It didn't start with you. It started with him. So if he says, you know, I make you this, he said, I make you this. Don't, okay, Mary Beth, you go make you this. You know, you go make yourself, I don't know what, like amazing and beautiful and stunning. Like, I make you this. I make you that. I made you this. I made you, you know, full of wisdom. It's not your word. So in that sense, like, we can drop off a lot of the anxiety of having to perform or fulfill this thing. Yes, be obedient. Yes. Be humble and receptive to the Lord's leading and his direction. But let's not think it all depends upon us, because it's not your word. And we can't get disqualified from something that we never qualified for in the first place by our own actions. It's him. So we're not disqualified. Anyway, you have to partner. I'm not saying that you can't ever, like, completely fail to fulfill the thing that God said, this is my dream for you. Like, seeds need good soil. But and that I think one of the things that I think is a trapping for us in thinking, and I'm just going to refer you to Translating God, pages 90 to 91. I'm going to read one little quote out of here. Job, I think, did this, kind of fell into this trap. Job's life and his response to God's word and his expectation of what was going to happen and what didn't happen led to huge disappointment and all that accusation that he lived under, because it has something to do with us as a family, the kingdom of God, moving into a place of knowing that God is a good father, not a commander. So pages 90 and 91 in the Translating God book. So gifts are free, but maturity is expensive, is a quote by Bill Johnson. And then this one thing that I underlined here, for his parents, God telling me what to do. I think Job's life, he's like, tell me what to do. How many of us have ever been like, I'm waiting for God to tell me what to do?
Yeah.
Waiting for God to tell me what to do. And he's like, what do you want? It's not, you know, I think Job was really in that. Like, you control my destiny. You're, you know, God is over and he's sovereign. And those are amazing things about him. But he's been trying to tell us for thousands of years that I want your heart. I care about you. And please stop just waiting for me to tell you what to do, because I really don't want to just control your life. Because what that does is actually sends a mixed message to the world, which is, God loves me, but he doesn't trust me to make good choices, so he directs everything I do. Like, what kind of a parent does that? Like, I don't trust you to really make any kind of good choices, so I'm going to tell you exactly what you're going to do for the next 75 to 80 years of your life. And if you don't do what I say, you're going to end up hurting. Like, that sucks. And I think it's like, I remember so vividly in my mind, this one girl was like, we were praying, and she's praying for stuff, and she's like, I just don't know what God wants me to do. And I'm like, maybe he's not going to tell you what to do. Like, when I was in college and I wanted to change my major, and I was like, can you just pick my major for me because it's too big of a choice? They're like, we can't do that for you. You know, I might have some suggestions, like some input as you make that choice, but man, I don't know. Sometimes we're like, please, it'd just be so much easier if somebody could tell me what to do. But that just demonstrates immaturity. And if we really, and if God really expected us to respond to him that way, then it would, like Sean points out, like, it makes it look like God doesn't really love you or trust you at all. He's just going to make all your choices for you. And that's not cool. That's not where we're headed. So there's that. Thanks for letting me share. I really hope that there's some level of hope, real hope, that's lifted in your lives. The Word of God always proves true, no matter what. No matter what. How can I pray for you? Just pray? I think Mary Beth looks stunning today. Does anybody else think that? Just like fantastic. God, we love you. Thank you for making sense, helping us, bringing understanding, helping us to come to a better understanding of your love for us. Help us not to abandon our first love, which is to forget how much you love us. Help us to constantly remember that you chose us first, and then we choose you again and again. You've chosen us first already. It's a welcome partnership, a welcome response. God, thank you for the seed of your word that's been put in our lives. Thank you that we can lean on your love, really, really lean on your love when crazy things happen. Disappointments try to shift us from hope, that our faith is not shaken so much. God, I pray that you would help us to hold on to hope. Hold on to you, Jesus. And bless everyone here. I bless every dream, every seed of hope, every seed of purpose and destiny. I pray for the courage to make wise and brave and bold, beautiful decisions. I pray for a coming up into a maturity, a mature place where we don't act like we have to be told what to do all the time, that we have come to a place where we understand your heart, we understand who you are to such a point that we know that we can confidently make choices based on love, based on our gifts, based on our abilities, based on even what we want in life, because you're pleased to call us yours, and you're good. God, I ask for salvation for every family member, every family represented here today. I ask that our lives would be truly beacons of light in every avenue that we walk in, that your presence would grow stronger and stronger, that we'd grow brighter and brighter till we are able to make a difference, that people that we haven't even said your name to because we've been afraid of how they'd respond, that they would turn and say, tell me more about what you do. Tell me more about what you believe. Tell me more about Jesus. And out of that would come your kingdom and your glory. We love you so much, God. Thank you for being in us and being in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
It's only an hour and 19 minutes.
Thank you.
You guys are good. Joseph Prince.